I welcome everybody to church right now. Today is a special service for us. Today, we're discussing faith and mental health. All right? Faith and mental health. If you have been following what we've been doing, our focus has been on total health from the beginning of the month. And we have dealt with physical healing. We have dealt with emotional healing. Today, we are looking at mental health. Our special guest this morning is somebody that I've known for a long time. And sometimes, because I've known him for a long time, I tend to forget who he really is. Okay, so you would allow me to introduce him to you formally this morning. He is a consultant psychiatrist, currently the divisional psychiatrist and head of department, mental health department, General Hospital Ikorodu. Let's make welcome this morning, Dr. Banji Adesoji. Dr. Banji, you are very much welcome.
It's a pleasure to be here.
I'm sure you were live with us when we hosted Pastor Jumoke Adeyemi.
Yes.
You were live when we hosted Pastor Victor Adeyemi.
Yes.
All right. I intentionally scheduled your session last because your field is not a very popular one.
Yes, it is.
But when we observe,
yes.
And I'm grateful to God for some of the things that Pastor Victor talked about, because he sort of set the stage for this discussion. He said to us that faith and prayer is not everything. That there are some people that their health condition requires more than prayer. Okay, but I want to back up a bit and start with this. What's your position on faith and medical science? Are they complementary or contradictory?
Thank you very much for this. And I think it's good this is happening in the setting of the church so that we are balanced in terms of everything. I totally believe that faith and medical science are actually complementary, but because of certain agenda, certain people have felt that if you put faith into medical science, it negates the objectivity of medical science. But I believe, and I found this to be true, that your faith is supposed to affect everything in your life. And every person that I know, and quite a number of significant inventors and physicists and engineers all over the world that have brought a lot of innovation, were men of faith. People like Isaac Newton, people like Galileo, were men of faith who, out of faith, believed that God was willing to show mysteries and reveal secrets to people. Then secondly is the fact that I believe that God is the author of everything good. And so if medical science is a good thing and is helping people, it could only have come from God. And then finally is the fact that when medical science tries to push faith out of the picture and says, we don't need faith, medical science finds itself standing on a three-legged tripod with one leg missing. So, for instance, we've had miraculous healings in hospital without anybody praying for anybody.
Okay.
But it was found that it was because the person had faith. Secondly, it's been found that faith is actually very helpful with people with depression. Because when they know there is... Because what depression does is that it takes away your hope, your sense of a future, a reason to live. And we found that quite a number of people with faith, strong faith, are able to battle depression and tend not to become suicidal. Everybody that I know who's thought of suicide and has not been able to complete it, I've always said two things. It's either children that they would miss, or God knows, I know it's a sin, God will not be happy with this. That's the reason why I've not gone through. So they are complementary. But we need to stop this divide and rule business of saying, if you're a person of faith, you cannot believe in medical science. If you're a person of medical science, you have to throw faith out of the picture. It's totally wrong.
Okay. Along the line that we are talking about, Dr. Banji, so my curiosity is, does faith pick up where medical science ends, or medical science pick up where faith ends? Because we had a previous discussion on depression, and I remember that day you said that a lot of the people that come to the hospital have been to church.
Yeah.
So is it that faith failed them and the medical science was able to deliver them, or there are some people, like Pastor Victor said to us, they shouldn't have come to church for a solution in the first place. Okay. They should have just gone to medical science. What's your position on
that? So let me use an analogy, a story that helps explain it. And it is that when I was doing residency in psychiatric hospital Yaba, every Friday, we would have people come from Deliverance Ground. And what would happen is the minister at the Deliverance Ground would tell them, you need to go and see a psychiatrist before you come back. Because for them, they were able to delineate, this is purely a faith problem. This is a mental health issue that you require to get this person back to a place where he can talk, where he can even believe. So for instance, someone is drug addicted. And we now say, take him to church. I've had people who actually beat up deliverance ministers because they were very aggressive, very violent. And the deliverance ministers were like, okay, the demon was very strong. No, it wasn't the demon. It was that he was intoxicated. He needed to be calmed down. Because here's the thing we found about drug addiction. You can detoxify, but you cannot keep this person away from the drug if this person does not find a sense of purpose, which is faith. So what I say is, you need both.
Concurrently.
So what I would say is, if a person is going through a challenge that is a mental health challenge, I will tell them, you need medications, but you also need faith. Because what I have found is, the medications will get you to a place where you are stable enough. But your thoughts, your emotions, there are no drugs for that. You will need to, as the Bible says, hold captive every thought that is disobedient and bring it to obedience to Jesus Christ. So you need both. So at times when the person is very violent or has very bad hallucinations, we would say medical science calms you down to a place where you can even receive the word, where you can even pray, where you can even believe, and then you can take faith and use together. So quite a number of my patients tell me, no, doctor, they said I don't have faith. That's the reason why I'm in the hospital. And I'm like, so wait, what is faith? Is faith a magic pill that you use to cure everything? Or is it supposed to reflect in your lifestyle and everything you do? I say that medical science depends on faith. Because here's the thing. There's something called a placebo effect, where we give a person a particular drug that has no medical property. For instance, vitamin C for someone who says, I can't sleep. And the person believes it is a drug to help him sleep, and he actually sleeps. So we're saying, that's faith. So you need faith to even make your drugs work. You need faith to ensure you keep at this, and you don't give in. Because quite a number of times, I tell my people, look, if you have a strong enough faith that is able to question and ask God everything, he is going to lead you to instructions that look exactly like what a mental health therapist will tell you to do. So when God tells you, you know what, fear not, be encouraged. God says, don't worry, when you go through deep waters, I'm with you. That's what a therapist does, because what a therapist just basically tells you, this thing will not end you, you will eventually overcome.
Okay. Dr. Banji, is there a difference between emotional health and mental health?
Okay, so mental health is the, shall we say, the bigger set. Emotional health is a subset of mental health. So because mental health basically consists of your emotions, your thoughts, your will, your ability to connect socially, your ability to solve problems when they come, and your ability to determine what is real in the world. So emotions are a subset of mental health. And so definitely, I would say they are almost the same thing, but mental health is a little bit a broader category than just emotional health.
You know, because most of the time, people don't think they need you when what they're dealing with probably is like, oh, it's just emotional. Maybe like somebody disappointed me, somebody broke my heart, I don't feel like I need to see anybody because it's just an emotional thing. I will get over it over time. Is that normal?
So here's the thing. In this part of the world and in many other places where mental health has not been seen as part of physical health, most people in this part of the world would also say, I don't need to see a doctor unless I am really ill. That's why you will find that less than 20% of the people in this room have done a comprehensive physical health check in the last 5 years. Because people feel, until I fall sick, I don't need to see a doctor. So that's the difference between mental illness and mental health. Mental health is, everybody has different capacities. Your mental health right now might be reading 0% or reading 5% or reading 100%. And the only way you know is by doing a check. Secondly, when you go through emotional issues or you go through a loss or anything, for instance, anybody who walks on the island and lives on the mainland and is planning for Monday, your batteries are draining as we speak. The question now is, will you wait until your battery breaks down, or would you want to do a preventive thing to talk about? So, for instance, a woman loses a child, loses a pregnancy. So in a particular hospital where I consult, they ask that every one of them sees me. And they're like, why should I see a doctor? I lost a baby. It's not a big deal. But one person eventually saw me, and the only reason she saw me was because it was her sixth miscarriage. And she knew, I'm at the brink, I'm about to go into full depression. And so we talked about it. Of course, she blamed some people, and she resolved it to the point where she was willing to, okay, let's go ahead and do another one. Because she had gotten to the point where she felt, I'm not doing it again, I'm tired, I'm not trying IVF again, I'm done. And was even thinking of ending her marriage. And so we were able to resolve this. But most people would feel, I don't need a mental health check because I'm not mentally ill. They are two different things. So what we're trying to do with talks like this and other talks is get people to see everybody has mental health capacity. You are at different levels. And depending on what you're going through, you should do a check from time to time. So all of us have gone through 3 months of a lockdown. That's a major issue in everybody's life. Different people are able to recover. Some people will not have any problems. Some people will develop problems months down the line. We could do something now to prevent that from happening.
Okay. I was going to ask a follow-up question, but let me quickly ask this.
Yes.
The reason why the average person does not go for a medical checkup, at least I can mention two reasons. First is sometimes people feel when they look, they will find something. Most of the time, when you go there, even if you went with nothing, they will give you something.
Okay.
And I think it's because a lot of times, sometimes you can have illness in your body and you don't have symptoms.
Yep.
But that's the first. The second reason, which I think for a lot of people is also major, is finance.
Yep.
So people think, look, it's expensive and all of that. So how expensive is it to do a mental health check?
So a mental health check would just pay for consultations and then some written skills, some paper questions that you answer. Now, of course, the cost will depend on where you're coming to see, who you're coming to see, and the hospital you're going. But you could do mental health checkups in primary healthcare centers. There's a program by Lagos State called MEPRIC, where I'm the divisional psychiatrist for. And there are primary health centers all over Lagos where anybody can come and say, look, I need to see your doctor, your primary health doctor, and I need to do a mental health check. And they just give you a rating scale. You fill up the questions. Most likely they'll just pay for consultation less than 1,000 naira for that to be done.
Okay.
But the truth is most people won't go because they feel, no, I'm not sick. All right. But then there are other places where mental health checks can cost as much as 100,000. But like we said, it's in grades, it's at levels.
But you're saying right now in Lagos State?
Yes.
In the primary health centers in Lagos State?
In certain primary, they're called flagship centers. So there are 52 of them all over Lagos.
52 of them all over Lagos?
Yes.
And people can go there and get tested?
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Yes.
Okay, so let's move on now. Somebody's asking, can I be mentally sick and not know it, seeing that I don't display any antisocial behavior?
Okay. So antisocial is a psychological term. And quite a number of people think that until a person is walking stark naked on the street, it means that they're not mentally ill. But here's the thing. If you've ever had problems with sleep, that's a mental health issue. If you've ever had problems with being irritable, every Lagos driver has been irritable. If you've ever had problems with, you had a situation on your mind and you just could not take it off, and it just kept intruding in your mind, that's a mental health issue. So here's the thing. Quite a number of us don't know what mental health issues are. That's the reason why we think until you're walking on the road, stark naked, or you kill someone, it's not a mental health issue. So from adjustment disorders where somebody loses a job, that's a mental health issue. And the person should actually see someone. You might not have to see a psychiatrist because I only see bad people. People that are seriously ill, but you could see a psychologist and talk and just find out, this issue happened, I'm fine, but what do you think I could do to make sure that this doesn't affect me down the line?
Okay. At that point, people see their pastor.
Mm-hmm.
What's your opinion on that?
So here's the thing. Pastor Shagun is a good example of a pastor who understands that there's a delineation between a spiritual problem, a mental health problem, and a, what shall we say, the ill city term is scrum problem. So we're saying that we would like pastors and other religious leaders to understand the difference. Because for me, I don't have a problem with a pastor who understands that, look, this is a mental health issue and I can counsel you through it. But if I see that my counseling is not working, then the thing I can do is send you to a professional. The problem I have is with pastors or religious leaders who tabernacle on this issue and keep telling this person, it's because you don't have faith. Your faith is not strong enough. It worsens the person's self-esteem, worsens the symptoms. I've actually had people who told me that, doctor, I've stopped going to church because every time I go, it reinforces my lack of faith. And I'm like, no, church is supposed to be a place where we are all edified, we are all encouraged. I say it a lot. The work churches do to build hope, it's unfathomable. We don't know how far it goes until when people are not able to go to church or not able to have access, and then you see it. So for me, churches and pastors who understand the difference and can tell that, look, like the ministers, like I said, at deliverance grounds, who say, this one is not spiritual. This one needs to go to Yaba or needs to go to a psychiatric. That is the difference. That's what I want. That's what we would encourage.
But ordinarily, do you think a pastor can help somebody through?
Definitely. Because like I said, there are different levels of mental health issues. For instance, a simple adjustment. If the pastor is a pastor that preaches hope and preaches faith, true faith, not magic, and tells this person, you know what, you go through this. You will never imagine the kind of things when you say at those morning meetings, those morning prayer meetings, how they encourage some people. You would be shocked at how they do. They may not come and tell you, but it encourages people because what it does, it tells them, keep at it. There's hope. There's a light at the end of this tunnel, and you will overcome this. That is very, very helpful, and most people should do that. I would encourage all pastors to do that.
Okay, so what Dr. Maji is saying is, you can see your pastor.
Yes.
But at some point, if the counseling is not yielding results, you should see a professional.
Definitely.
Because sometimes we just need encouragement.
Yes.
But when you need more than encouragement, you should see a professional. So somebody is asking, at what point do you know you are having mental illness?
So, what I tell everybody who comes to me and says, I don't have a mental health issue, I don't have a mental illness, is I tell them, have you noticed a change in three things? Okay, four things. One, your thoughts. Two are your emotions. Three is your ability to get up and solve your problems. And then four are your relationships. If you notice any problem in these four areas, that is, you used to be this person, now suddenly you've noticed there's a change, then there's a problem. We don't know what it is until you see a professional who now starts to ask questions and leads you into the pathway. He says, okay, I think this is the problem. But if you notice those four, there's a problem. And then there's one final one, which I call the ultimate mental health symptom, and it's poor sleep.
Poor sleep.
Yes. The minute the quality of your sleep changes, because even with people that I'm treating for frank disorders, the first thing I tell them is, the minute your sleep changes, either the hours of sleep or the quality of your sleep, that is, you wake up in the morning and you don't feel like you slept, or you don't feel refreshed, or your sleep was interrupted, there's a problem. Check it.
I have an issue there. Because from what you're saying, now that's like over half of Lagos.
That's it.
So the question is, what's the effect of stress? Or should I say unrelieved stress on mental health?
Good.
So, because the average person I pastor does not sleep well by reason of the city they are living in and the lifestyle. I mean, just picture what's happening, for example, with Todd Mainland Bridge.
Yeah.
So in the next 3 months, some people, tomorrow, they're already anticipating, you know. I mean, so a lot of people are not sleeping well.
True that. And that's the reason why we say a lot of people have mental health issues that they need to resolve, but not necessarily see a psychiatrist. So what I need to do is, that's why I even call my department in General Hospital Ikorodu mental health, not psychiatry. Because the term psychiatry has been labeled as the guy on the road, the guy on the road, the guy on the road. Mm. But people forget that the guy on the road started off with something small that no one noticed. So we can't see 50% of Lagos, but the truth is 50% of Lagos is going through a lot. I'm going through a lot because I drove on Friday a space of that would take less than a minute. I spent 30 minutes on one spot. I had to tell people, I'm not coming. But I can do that because I'm an oga, I'm a top person. But very few people can get that opportunity to say, no, you know what, I'm not going to work today. I need to work from home. Most people have to go through that grind. And it is affecting their mental health. So whatever you can do, and that is what faith does. It helps to recover. That's what prayer does. That's what meditation does. It helps you restore your batteries. It helps you recover what you've lost. So we're not going to ask people to leave Lagos and run away. Someone wrote on Twitter, 50% of the problems of Lagos will be solved if 50% of the people run away or disappear. And I'm like, you're not going to make them disappear. We have to resolve this. So Lagos State itself has to ask questions about how we plan our roads, how we plan our offices, how come everybody has to go to the island every morning and come back in the evening. Those are the things that we need to talk about and resolve.
Okay. But I think you're rounding up. Mm. I'm going to ask you to give us suggestions.
Yes.
More like mental health first aid.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Coping mechanisms and all that. But let's deal with some of the questions people have sent in here.
Mm.
This person is asking, the way people paint depression seems to be totally different from the real definition.
Mm.
I mean, to me, as a layman, as a psychiatrist, what is depression and at what point do you say you are indeed depressed?
So, thank you for that question. We've dealt with this before when we did depression in Hill City. So, depression is a mood disorder that is characterized by three major things. Undue sadness. It's undue, not just sadness. Because most people conflict sadness with depression. And people just say, I'm depressed. But you're not depressed. Number two is you have reduced energy levels. You just can't get up. You have no energy and then you lose interest. So people lose interest in their work, lose interest in family, lose interest in things they used to enjoy. And all of this must have been going on for 2 weeks consistently. Then we can say you're depressed. But there's mild depression, there's moderate, and there's severe. Most people know of severe. But most people with mild, moderate depression don't even know they're depressed. And they just move on and just go on with life. And then certain things happen. So sometimes you see them going to hospitals. They're the ones that are always treating malaria and typhoid every 2 weeks or every 4 weeks. And truth is, it's not malaria. It's not typhoid. You're depressed. Because you, the same symptoms. Imagine a person comes and tells you, I'm tired.
Mm.
I have headaches. I'm not sleeping well at night. The first thing the doctor or any general doctor will say is, you have malaria. Let's treat you for malaria. And then the person comes back in 2 weeks' time. And then let's do a test. Ah, it's typhoid. Your widal is higher. And it's the same cycle. So that's what depression is. If you don't have those three, and it's been on for 2 weeks consistently, you're not depressed.
Okay. So we're moving into the COVID-19 issues now.
Mm.
But before I ask the specific questions, let me just ask generally, what has been the impact of COVID-19 on your practice in terms of the people you are seeing?
Mm.
Okay. Because that should give us an idea of what's happening in the city especially.
Okay. So during the lockdown, very few patients came to the hospitals because people were scared. People didn't know what was happening. So quite a number of my patients were either buying fake drugs or having issues getting their drugs. So I didn't see the effect until after we eased lockdown. And that's always the problem with pandemics. Mental health issues lag. So when the pandemic is coming to an end, you expect the mental health issues to come down. But the number one problem I've been having is anxiety, panic disorders. People are just scared and they can't sleep and they think they're dying. Of course, there's some people who think they also have COVID when it's not COVID. And some of the symptoms of COVID arise from them and they start to cough and they start to sneeze and they say they are breathless. But when you sit them down and ask them questions and calm them down, symptoms seem to disappear. And then you realize, okay, it's psychosomatic. It's your head, your brain telling you there's a problem. The converse of it is, I have a patient of mine who's anxious and has been dealing with panic disorder for a while. And he says, doctor, I am calm. Because now, everybody has anxiety. So I'm not really special. So for him, it's a good time. I'm like, no, it's not a good time. He's like, no, doctor, everybody's anxious now. We're all anxious together. So when I complain to my wife, she doesn't see it as strange anymore, and I don't feel guilty about my symptoms. So it's more like that. So we are seeing more of anxiety, more of depression, then of course substance abuse. Quite a number of people are medicating their symptoms with alcohol, cannabis, and all those other issues.
That means you would support the South African president?
Well, yes, in one way. I personally believe that alcohol is the most dangerous drug that is acceptable to the world. I don't know why the world has never, I don't know what it is that they've done to tell people this lie, but I believe that alcohol is by far more dangerous than even Indian hemp itself. It's a dangerous drug, and it is freely sold to everybody. And there's a connect between alcohol and depression. A lot of men, usually men, use alcohol to medicate depression, and okay, it's a problem.
Okay, so this person says, can you give a suggestion on how to deal with anxiety / panic attacks in the morning?
In the morning, okay. So if a person has panic attacks and anxiety in the morning, the first thing I tell them is something that Pastor Shehi said a long time ago, which is farabale, which Yoruba basically means calm down, you're not about to die. Because the symptom of panic disorders when a person has it is they feel I'm dead. And in fact, I've had people rush to the hospital at 12 midnight. Doctor, I'm dying. And then we tell them, you're not dying. You just have a panic attack. So the first thing you have to do is calm yourself with the thought that I'm not dying. Because if you don't remember that, you will not do the next thing. So the next thing is what we call relaxation techniques. The first one is breathing exercises. And you can go on YouTube and check videos of how to do it properly. But basically, the simple one is breathe in through your nose for 4 seconds, hold your breath for 4 seconds, breathe out through your mouth for 4 seconds. And if you do it repeatedly in cycles, you will eventually notice that your heart rate calms down and you stop feeling the fear that you're about to die.
Okay.
So that's the first tip.
Thank you very much. This person is asking, please tell us more about how exposed we all are, okay, to PTSD. I think the person means PTSD.
Mm.
With this unprecedented situation where A, husbands and wives see each other 24/7. B, kids can't play with their friends for months.
Mm.
C, jobs are threatened. D, work is interfering in personal space beyond work hours and work days.
So all that mix is a very huge pot for anxiety, not PTSD, but anxiety and domestic violence and all the other things that come with it. Because the fear of the virus, the fear of the pandemic, the fear of all that has led to us having to change the way we live. And everybody resists change. It causes a lot of emotional issues. It causes a lot of us to think that we're in a trap. Because when you feel caged, the tendency is to lash out. And the people you lash out at are the people closest to you because they're the people in the house. Secondly is because you now have workplace in your house. You're working from home. Maybe you're one of the lucky people. The thing is, what work used to be an escape from whatever was happening at home or a change of environment for you has ended. You now have to work at home. And so it becomes, some people claim it's improved their productivity. But what I know is with time, it is going to affect your productivity. It will come down after a while. Secondly, thirdly, is the fact that with children not being able to play, that's a major issue. It means the children are locked up and the children are going to start to jump around in the house. And that would affect work and that would affect you. So that enough for a person who's predisposed to mental illness would cause a lot of problems. The issue with PTSD for me is the fact that quite a number of us have PTSD, but we don't know. And it is that we've been exposed to so much trauma living in Nigeria. I can't count the number of WhatsApp pictures, Twitter videos of people dying or people being attacked or people being violent. I mean, when you hear the SARS thing and all of that registers in our mind. And the truth is we sometimes have flashbacks. And that is the symptom of PTSD. And it also causes a lot of anxiety itself. So it's a major pressure cooker. And truth is, It was one of the reasons why I totally agreed to the easing of the lockdown. Because although the numbers were not going down, it was obvious that this was going to become a major problem that would lead to further problems. So what I would say is, if you can find a way to have, shall we say, timeouts, find a way to get your family to do timeout. So if it's the children being moved to another family for a while, so some places in the U.S., they would do family exchange programs. So your children move to my apartment, my children move to your apartment.
Just children.
Just children. Just
not spouses.
Not spouse. No spouse exchange. And so it was just to help people think differently, because you're in a different place and they're different parents.
Okay, but let's help a couple. So their issues have become pronounced because now they have to be around each other.
Yes.
You know, a lot.
Yeah.
How would you help them? What do you suggest they do to maintain peace as much as possible?
Well, I'll tell them to listen to Pastor Shegu's peace protocol first, because honestly, that is a classic video. I have people at work who tell me they saw that video and they post it to me and say, you know this person? And I'm like, oh, that's my pastor. I'm like, oh yeah, awesome. But the thing is, for husband and wife, especially when you can't leave the house, there are two things that I would suggest. One is the fact that I agree that you are not enemies. Because sometimes it feels personal when this person does things, because nobody can trigger you like your spouse. Nobody can, because they know your buttons. So first, agree that this person is not my enemy. And then two is, learn the distance between stress and response. There is always time. Very few people remember. But between the stress or the trigger and the response, give it time. If you can do the 12-hour or the 24-hour thing, which is that I don't respond until after 12 hours or 24 hours, it would help you gain perspective. Because quite a number of times, the person who is triggering you is triggered themselves. And you just need to be empathetic to understand that people are going through and we all react differently. And then, of course, I would say get counseling. And if it is becoming aggressive to the point of hate, some bit of counseling and maybe even separation if it is that violent. But before it gets there, those are some of the things that you can do.
Okay, we would digress a bit because of this question, but I want us to tackle it. This person wants to know, why does it take so long for one's faith to be established? When will it materialize? It looks like it's a question for me, but since I'm not the guest today.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible also tells us that we go from faith to faith. So faith grows. That's a fact. But there's a part of faith which Pastor Shegun has taught us many, many times, and it is endurance and patience. That is, when Hebrews 11 talks about the apostles and the generals of faith, it also tells you some waited and never got what they wanted, but they were still considered as people of faith. So faith takes time, but what I would actually tell you to focus on is who you are growing to become as you go through. Because sometimes these processes are not generally about the destination. It's about who you have to become in getting there. And so when you become that person, then eventually it comes. It's like they say, when the student is ready, the teacher shows. It's the same thing with faith. When you grow your faith and grow you as a person, then that which you think you need or you're waiting for will show up and you'll be ready for the opportunity. So for me, I think faith grows. And patience, that's the word. That's the thing we usually can't wait for. But I think it's what God uses most to process all of us.
That's good. I would say fantastic student. So let me add a little bit to it, since it looks like it's a question for me. One of the mistakes I've noticed a lot of people make is using faith as a means to an end. First, we have to realize that faith in and of itself is an end.
Yes.
That there's something about trusting God that has an immediate effect on you, and that the objective of the word of God is so that you can have that trust in God and you have a relationship with God. I like to describe it like the relationship between a husband and wife. There are things that your husband is supposed to do. There are things the wife is supposed to do. There are things you both want to achieve, okay, in the course of your journey together. But the beauty of the marriage is that in the present, we are together. And that togetherness has an effect. So for us as Christians, we have to realize trust in God has an immediate effect. I am secure in God. I know my past is forgiven. My present is taken care of. My future is guaranteed. So whatever comes by way, that's the effect of faith on anxiety. That look, it's not like I know tomorrow, but I know him who holds tomorrow.
Yeah.
So whatever happens, I know he has me. And then for people to always understand, I think people have this unnecessary fixation on life and material things.
Yeah.
So somebody says, I'm trusting God for a car. And they only believe that faith is working when they get a car. But faith is, I trust God for this thing. Whether I see it or not, does not make a difference. I trust God. So that mental state of faith, emotional state of faith is what has effect on us. Going back to the person that talked about PTSD, we don't even know when this pandemic is going to be over.
Yes.
So the question is, how do we cope? I want you to talk to people who are dealing with a lot of uncertainty right now. Not even what happens after the pandemic is over, but look, there are people who don't even know whether they have a job. Okay, at the end of the month. In fact, somebody said something on social media, if they've not called you from your office in a while, call them to find out what's going on. Some people are just being paid and they just stay at home and they're being paid. They are anxious. Some have lost their jobs already. They have no means of income. So how do we cope mentally? What do we do that we don't break down? Okay. Some people have kids in school. Some parents are afraid.
Definitely.
You know, because of course government has said
no school.
No school. But as a parent, I noticed something. That quite a number of the private schools have online classes going on. They are doing tests. When the pandemic is over, the government says now school can reopen. But the government cannot go to individual schools to say this boy should not be in primary 4. This boy should not be in primary 5. So if you tell everybody open, and this school says, okay, we have all opened though, before the pandemic you were in nursery 1. Now you are in nursery 2 because all the online classes we've been having and the tests we've been doing, this is now your current placement. Meaning the parent that cannot
afford
the online classes and all that, what the government is trying to achieve at the end of the day is like keep a level playing field, is still going to be defeated. And even if they are all in the same class, some are still ahead of others.
Definitely.
Now, I want you to talk to these parents. Now, I'm saying that because I don't want them to hear from me.
Yeah.
I want them to hear from a professional.
Okay.
How can they cope?
Okay.
Knowing other kids are probably now at an advantage, and it is because I can't afford it. Some of them are struggling to provide right now, and yet you have a spouse that's not understanding. Speak to the men, speak to the women, speak to these parents.
So let me start off by speaking from what Viktor Frankl said. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist that was in a concentration camp, a Jewish person whom the Nazis were going to kill. And he said two things. He said, the ultimate freedom for every man and woman is you choose your response to whatever is happening. That's ultimate freedom. And then secondly, he said, when we were in the concentration camps, the pessimists were always the first to get killed because they just felt life was going to end. There was no point. He said the optimists were also the second to break down because they felt, oh, we're going to be released soon. The Americans are coming. The Americans are coming. And the Americans did not come early. He said those who survived and thrived in the concentration camp were those who were optimists and realists at the same time. Those who knew one day we will be free if we are not killed in this concentration camp. But until then, I will do what is necessary to survive this. And that is what the pandemic is asking you. How are you going to respond to me? You've never been through this before. I mean, the fear at the beginning of this pandemic, I mean, the statements like there are going to be dead bodies on the streets, that fear caused a lot of the problems and a lot of the actions. But first, I would ask you to remember, you get to choose your response. No matter what the world says, no matter what you're going through. So first things first. This is where faith comes. And it is that God has a purpose for your life. What can you do to live on purpose now? Right now, I don't have money. I don't have a job. I'm not sure about this. But what can I do to fulfill purpose now? Because even now at this moment, you can. Always remember Joseph was a prisoner and was fulfilling purpose. It had nothing to do with where you are. It is always about God's purpose. Secondly is to remember that this will pass. So until it passes, what are you going to do? To one, do two things. Build capacity, because your opportunities will come. I mean, there are people getting jobs during this pandemic. There are people building houses in this pandemic. There are people building new businesses in this pandemic. And the truth is, your opportunities may come, but it will be painful if your opportunities come and you're not prepared for it. Thirdly is the fact that whatever is required now to survive this, pay attention to that. So if it means that the family as a whole has to cut down, I know a friend of mine who months before the pandemic lost his job, and he sat his family down and he told them, so we will not be going on vacation this year as we normally would because there's no money. And the wife was like, oh, but I still have my job. She was like, we can't. We have to cut down. And the family has had to cut down. So when the pandemic hit, it was like, oh, we're prepared already. So you have to have that conversation with your family to cut down. And then fourthly is the blame game has to stop, because blaming either government or the CDC or the Chinese or any other person is not going to solve this problem. It's only going to make you feel worse, because blaming basically takes away your locus of control and puts it on the external and says, it is them, they are my problem, I can't solve this problem. And that takes away your hope. And then finally is, whatever it is that puts a smile on your face or makes you laugh, invest in it now. It might not be expensive, it might require spending more on data than you spend on your subscription, whatever it's on your TV, whatever it is that keeps you going through this same, do it. So if it is joining prayers for Hill City that keeps you going, do it. If it is singing, if it is volunteering, even during this, do. Whatever it is that you can do, do now, because it will pass. Everything turns. And, you know, I was reading the story about the 1918 pandemic, the Spanish flu, and it looks exactly like this. People reopened too early. There was a second wave. People lost jobs. People's economies crashed. But the truth is, 2020, we can't even remember the flu until someone had to remind us. So sometimes I tell people, there's a 5 minute, 5 hour, 5 years rule. In 5 minutes, yes, the pandemic is still going to be on. In 5 hours, yeah, maybe. But in 5 years, it won't be. Definitely won't be. So focusing on that helps you go through this. And if you need to talk to people, if there's anything I would advise people now, is talk to whoever helps you build your faith, whoever helps you feel better about your life. Because the isolation was worse than the virus. And that for me was the problem. Because as long as people were isolated, they were not going to recover. And that was very important.
Okay, thank you very much. We have two questions and we're done here. Yeah. But before those two questions, I want to ask you, there's physical fitness.
Yes.
And there are things people do,
yes,
to be physically fit.
Yes.
Is there mental fitness?
Yes.
And are there things people can do to be mentally fit? You see, because I don't think this pandemic is the last.
No, it's not.
Because going through Bible prophecy, what Jesus said is that there will be epidemics. And for many of us in our lifetime, this is the first one. Okay. So apart from that, I like what Stephen Furtick said. He said, we are all in the same storm, but not in the same boat.
Yeah.
Meaning that even though something is happening externally, for example, I've not had marital challenges, okay, like some people, you know, I've talked about. I've made some losses too, but not as devastating. So if every individual can be mentally fit, it's because what's happening to others may not be happening to you, but the important thing is for you to be able to deal with whatever you are dealing with. So yeah. I'm asking, what should I do to be mentally fit so that whatever is going on around or in my life, I can cope?
So there are many tips. There are over 20, there are over 30. So, but I depend on these five because that's what works for me. and I think will generally be something that anybody can do. The first one is actually physical exercise. Physical exercise actually releases endorphins, which are natural opiates. And if you know anything about opiates, it's that they calm you down. So a physical exercise every day or every other day definitely will help. Second is invest in whatever helps you sleep very well, because sleep is the natural antioxidant of the body, which is that what sleep does, it wipes away everything that happened the day before, it recharges your batteries, and it calms your memories of whatever happened. Then, the third thing is investing in whatever helps you deal with. Some people call it humor therapy. And it is that if you laugh, it also secretes endorphins. And those are very important. That's the reason why a lot of skit comedians are very popular now. Because that's the only way some people are going to go through this. So invest in whatever is humorous to you. It doesn't have to be humorous to everybody. Fourth, of course, is prayer and worship. And for me, that's important because it gives you God's perspective on this. It helps you see through God's eyes. And it's something anybody can do. Even if you say you're not spiritual, but if you can spend 30 minutes every day alone on just talking about whatever it is you're going through, meditating on whatever you like, whether I would say scripture because I'm a man of faith, but whatever it is, 30 minutes every day of meditation would definitely help. And then finally is mindfulness. And mindfulness says, right now in this room, I am focusing on Pastor Segun, his watch, his iPad, and him sitting on the chair. I don't care about what's happening on the streets of Oregun or Ikeja or anywhere. I don't care about what's happening in Lagos. I'm here. I'm present. I'm not worried about that. And it helps deal with anxiety, especially because what fear does is it keeps you focused on everything going wrong, and it makes you forget and miss what's happening. That's the reason why people who are anxious forget a lot of things, can't focus, can't concentrate, can't even remember things that have happened to them. So those five things I definitely think would help. Go through this and any other thing. Because there's another thing that is coming that very few people are focusing on, and it's that robots are going to have to take more jobs now because of the pandemic. Because it's obvious, if there had been robots, there would have been nobody infecting anybody in industries and in factories. That's going to happen. What are we going to do about it? And are we going to wait until it happens before we deal with it?
Thank you so much. So to the last two questions, this person wants to know, if a person is talking to themselves, is that a problem? For example, I walk in on my husband and he's working on his laptop, then he starts talking about a colleague in first person. You're not serious. Why are you sending me this mail? When you ask him if he was talking to you, he says no.
Okay.
That it is his colleague in the office that sent him an email.
Okay.
I mean,
So talking to yourself is not a symptom of a mental illness, but talking to an unseen voice is a symptom of a mental illness. So that context, it seemed more like the person sent him an email he did not like or was reacting to, and he voiced, so he was thinking it, but he did not know when he voiced it out. So some people do that occasionally, but if it's consistent, then we might...
How would you define consistent?
So if a person has that kind of conversation with himself every day, no matter the kind of emails that are sent, then yes, there's a problem there. Because it means you're not able to filter what comes out.
Okay. Finally, this person, well, a bit of a commentary and then maybe followed by a question. Like the presenter rightly said, that you are trusting God for something and you set your mind in trusting God that it has come to pass even without seeing that thing at the moment. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Can someone who is trusting God for something receive that particular thing without hearing the word of God?
Okay. That is, I think that's what a wish is.
Okay.
You believe something is going to happen, but... So, Pastor Quadri calls faith a title deed, and other people have said it, which is that it's evidence
It's based on what the word of God says. That's why I am receiving faith for this. But if I receive faith from just, okay, somebody said, my friend said, tomorrow you become a millionaire. I believe that. That's a wish. Mm. I would not call it. It's belief. But it's not faith in the context of the word of God. Because the faith that we have is a gift from God. It comes. We receive it and it is used to bring forth things. But it's not something that you just conjure from anywhere and just say, oh, by this. And quite a number of people believe that and say, this person said I'll be a millionaire by 2021 and it's not happened. He's a fake prophet.
I would say from what we've said this morning, there are two messages we are recommending, okay, that we've dealt with in the past at Hill City. And if you go to our online store, you can get these two messages. The first one is the Peace Protocol.
Yep.
I think the second one now is Real Faith. Real Faith. Because what I would like to add is that, you see, in this part of the world, I don't know what obtains elsewhere, but I've heard it severally here, how that we treat faith as a transactional thing. You know, we want to use faith to get things. Now, if I was going to respond specifically to this question, I don't personally believe in going into the Bible and shopping for promises as a basis for what I'm trusting God for.
Yeah.
Okay, and I'll give a few examples of that. When Jesus said to Peter, okay, let down your net for a catch, he was speaking to Peter.
Yes.
Okay. When Jesus told the servants at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, go fetch water, put, he was speaking to them. I personally believe that in our relationship with God and in meditation of scripture, you get to that point where God speaks to you.
Mm-hmm.
That should be the basis of what you are trusting God for. Not, the Bible says that whatever you lay are supposed to do shall prosper. Whatever I lay my hands upon to do shall prosper. I want to relocate to Canada. Father, in the name of Jesus, Canada, Canada, Canada. And then 6 months, they said, I've been believing God
for Canada.
For Canada, and it has not happened. The question is, in the place of prayer, in your meditation, what did he say to you? The big question is, what did he say you are going to do there?
Important.
You understand? What did he say to you? And then finally, if God spoke to you, it means you hear God. If what you are trusting God for is not manifesting, are you fighting? You can go back and talk to God and hear from God. As opposed to this, you stay in your room. It's like trying to catch somebody with their words. And
you
I'm going to, because you said it. No. We have a personal relationship. If it's not manifesting, he can explain to you. So Paul the Apostle told us how that I had this thorn in the flesh. He said, and I went to God 3 times. Yes. A lot of people read it differently. They make it look like I prayed about it first time, he said nothing. I prayed about it second time, he said nothing. I prayed about it third time, he said nothing. Or better still, the third time, he now said, by faith. No. It is that he prayed about it and God responded, but God's response for him was not satisfactory.
So he came back.
It took him praying about it 3 times to understand what God was trying to say. And for so many people who claim to be in faith, that's the problem. You are not even hearing God specifically about the issue. You are imposing your desire on God and trying to say, your word says, forgetting that if God is unfaithful, in quotes, to you, it does not stop him being faithful to others. Because his faithfulness is his definition. It's not by your experience.
Definitely.
Okay. I believe that with all that we have said this morning, that we have been helped. If you want to ask Dr. Manji questions personally, you can reach out to him on social media.
Definitely.
Okay, please, can you give us your handles?
So same names, at DRBANGJ, sorry, so at Dr. Banj. There's no I at the end. So that's on Twitter and on Instagram.
You can reach out to Dr. Banjin and ask a question. Thank you very much for being a part of this morning. Let's celebrate Dr. Banji.
Thank you very much for having me.